Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Today we celebrate what might be the strangest concept of our theology, the most confusing tenet of our faith, the most difficult to explain or understand aspect of our concept of who God is and how God works, the Holy Trinity. When I was at seminary, I distinctly remember one of my theology professors taking apart every metaphor that has been used to describe the Trinity. Water, an egg, the three-leaf clover. He took them apart just to prove how terrible all of them are. They simply do not do the job. As I recall, these were offered in an attempt to help us in our roles as future leaders in the church, tasked with the important work of teaching people about who we understand God to be and how we understand God's work in the world, in our lives. However, in the midst of taking apart all of those bad metaphors, I don't recall ever being handed a metaphor or analogy that actually works. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity, our concept of God existing as one God, yet also finding expression in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, is simultaneously one of the great ideas and great mysteries of our faith. It somehow makes sense and defies all reasoning at the same time. It's hard for us to know just what to make of it all. And yet, it is a cornerstone of our faith, a core teaching of the Christian life. It is in every creed we recite. It is in almost every prayer we pray and hymn we sing. Symbols of it are all over our churches. Our understanding of it both unites our denominations and also separates them. Not to stir anything up, but if you want to have some real church nerd fun, when you get home today, Google Filioque, F-I-L-I-O-Q-U-E. And I'm just going to leave it at that. It is hard to know what to do with this teaching, this understanding, this doctrine of the Trinity. It's hard to know what exactly it is trying to teach us about who God is and how God does what God does. What is interesting, though, what's got my brain spinning around this week is what the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Three in One, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, what is fascinating about this cornerstone of our faith is what it teaches us about us. You see, our brains are magnificent machines. They are insatiable in their curiosity about the world. Anything that we humans have encountered in this world and beyond, our brains have driven us to strive to know as much as we possibly can about them. This insatiable curiosity, this deep need to know, is at the root of all of our maths and sciences, algebra, geometry, trigonometry, biology, chemistry, physics. And then when we encounter those things that we can't inspect with our own hands or puzzle through with the knowledge that we have acquired, we seek to imagine or theorize the rest. And this is at the root of our philosophies, our arts, and yes, even our theologies. Right alongside our deep desire to know, we have a deep, deep need to understand. And so those little machines in our skulls work constantly to open the universe for us. And in every lobe and between every synapse, the mechanics and the meaning of everything we encounter is wrestled out. It's an amazing thing, the human desire to know and to understand. And yet, right alongside that desire to know and to understand is our need to be certain. As much as we want to know about a thing, about everything, we also have this deep need to be right about it. And this quest for absolute knowledge, this desire for certainty, this need to be right, causes us to struggle deeply whenever we are confronted with mystery. We assume that these brains of ours, incredible though they may be, and they really are magnificent little machines, aren't they? We have this assumption that they are the end-all, be-all of understanding. If they can't know it, our brains, then it can't be known. And if it can't be known, then it can't be true. And if it isn't true, well, how could it be real? And so in our need to be certain, to be right, on our quest to better know how God functions, to better grasp just who this God really is, we get so caught up in what the right answer is, what metaphor works best to define the triune nature of God, we fail in our understanding of it. In our reading from Genesis this morning, that beautiful first account of the creation of the universe, we are presented with the story, very much like other ancient myths of creation, a very human attempt to understand how the world came to be and what precisely our place, our role in it might be. It might not square with science. It might not fit within our creation our certain concept of our role in the natural world, but it says something about how God intends for us to live in this world. It offers us an example of how deeply tied together we are with the environment in which we live. In our reading from 2 Corinthians, we get the end of Paul's letter to the early church in Corinth. The Holy Trinity gets a shout out. Those familiar words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But also, we are reminded by Paul in that letter to be restored, to listen, to agree with one another, and to live in peace, to greet one another with a holy kiss. In our gospel text, as the disciples gather together, yes, on Easter day, they gather together in that place on that hill where Jesus has told the women to tell them to go and find him. As they gather together in that place, as they witness his very presence in their midst, despite his having suffered unspeakable torture and pain, having died on the cross and been laid in the tomb just days before, there Jesus is standing before them, gathering with them, meeting them just where he said that he would, provoking them to worship him. And even then, with the living Lord standing in front of their faces, and even as they were in the worship of him, some of them doubted. In the midst of incredible and irrefutable proof of God's wonder, an opportunity for them to be right, to be certain, they just couldn't say for certain what was happening. And yet, in their doubt, they worshiped just the same. When I was on internship, I had the blessing to gather with the pastor that I was working with at the deathbed of a man. Standing beside us was his wife, who had taken care of him in his ailing over the last many years. And as he was breathing what would surely be his last breaths, the pastor said, "Shall we pray?" And his wife, soon to be widow, said, "I just don't know if I can do that, Pastor. I just don't know if I can trust in this, Pastor. I just don't know if I can believe today." And the pastor, kneeling at the bedside, looked over to the woman and said, "Then let us be the church for you." And we prayed. We prayed together, the pastor, myself, and yes, even her. Even in times of doubt, even when our certainty fails us, the mystery of God's work in this world continues. And as we encounter that mystery, we are reminded, just as Jesus reminded the disciples on that hill, that our concept of how God works isn't simply an idea, but a lived reality, a calling to live our lives in love with one another and with our God. We are created to be bearers of God's image, the image of the Holy Trinity, the image of perfect relationship. We might not understand how it all works, but we know that it does. We know that it is. And even in the midst of those moments of doubt, those moments of uncertainty, we can rely on our relationships, our community, to show us the way. We can trust in the promise of God And we can allow those who gather around us in love to be the church for us. So let us find trust in the promise of God. The promise God gives us. Let us find purpose in the calling Christ beckons us into. And let us find nourishment, support, and love in the community that the Holy Spirit builds around us this morning and always. Amen.